I wish today to draw your attention to a text of Scripture that's found in Daniel chapter 5. It is verse 22, the words of Daniel to Belshazzar. Speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, he said, "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this." A supernatural event took place at the feast of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, as he and his 1,000 or so guests reveled in what was effectively a drunken orgy, drinking their wine from the holy vessels stolen from the temple of the Lord, and paying homage to their own idol gods. There was suddenly a strange appearance of the fingers of a man's hand and writing upon the wall. The words "Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin" meant nothing to the king. Shaking with fear, his knees, the Bible teaches us, knocking together with fear, Belshazzar quickly summoned his wise men, his astrologers, and inquired of them as to what this mysterious written message might mean. When they were unable to supply the interpretation, the king became even further distressed and annoyed. But his queen, having heard of the wisdom of Daniel the man of God, suggested to the king that he be brought, because after all the spirit of the holy gods was in him, and in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather had given an interpretation of things from God. So Daniel was duly summoned. He came, and indeed he did supply the meaning of the writing. He reminded Belshazzar of the past reign of Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather, how he had been the most powerful man in the world, a despot, one who seemingly had done as he pleased. Whom he would, he slew. Whom he would, he kept alive. Whom he would, he put down. Whom he would, he set up. And yet for all that might and power that Nebuchadnezzar possessed, he was a proud man. He never gave God the glory for anything that he had or enjoyed. And God had to bring him low. And God did bring him low. Nebuchadnezzar lost his throne. He was actually reduced to the level of an animal, scrabbling around in the dirt, with his fingernails having grown like those of an eagle. And it was at that stage, and in that particular condition, he learned a lesson, a salutary lesson, one that we all need to learn. And that is that God Almighty was more powerful than he. That God Almighty is one whose word cannot be resisted. He is the ruler of all. Nebuchadnezzar learned that lesson. He knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. But though Nebuchadnezzar had learned that lesson, Daniel said to Belshazzar, "You know all about this, Belshazzar. You are aware of all that happened to your grandfather, but you're just as proud as he was. You're sinning against the light. You know better, and yet you haven't humbled yourself. You haven't repented. You haven't come low before God." And so Daniel pronounced that the writing on the wall was a message of judgment from God. And that very night we read, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was slain. Now folks, this is history. This is truth. The story of Nebuchadnezzar and indeed of Belshazzar is real, literal history. But it's history that contains lessons. It's history that's right up to date. It's history that speaks to our situation. And how so? Well, I believe it's very clear that there are those today in the world who are just like Belshazzar. And I would hasten to add that they're in the house of God. They're in the church of God. They gather with the Lord's people as they worship. They are not ignorant of the facts as regards spiritual things. In fact, they're very well versed in spiritual things. Many of them having been brought up on the gospel, having been steeped in truth from their earliest days, they know a lot of things. But they have not humbled their hearts before God. They have hardened, rather, their hearts against God. They do possess light, spiritual light even, but they're sinning against that light. And perhaps there's one or several like that here today, or who will hear the sound of my voice later. And verse 22 would certainly apply to them. Especially these words, "Thou hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven." I want to speak today on the simple topic of sinning against light and some things that you know. "Thou hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this." What is it that you know this morning? Could I suggest that you know there is a God? I doubt very much if there's anyone in here who professes atheism. I may be wrong, but I would venture to say that everyone here believes that there is a God. And I personally believe that in reality, though there are those who profess atheism, and they seem to be on the increase today, there are no true atheists. Oh yes, men say there is no God. There is no supreme being. But could I suggest that it's mere wishful thinking on their part rather than a settled belief? Because everyone in their heart of hearts, especially when they come near to death, believes in the existence of a supreme being. Even the heathen have this conviction. If you go to any part of the world, even some of the lesser so-called civilized places, and it has been true in history, and missionaries have discovered it to be so especially, you have people who worship something. They have their deities, whether they be gods of wood and of stone. They make their own gods, or perhaps they worship the sun, the moon, or the stars. But religion, belief, certainly belief in a supreme being, seems to be innate to the human race. People believe in something that is supreme. And that's true of our own country. Now the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1 and verses 19 and 20, concerning ungodly men who even hold the truth in unrighteousness, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them," or you could say to them, "for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Here is what we might call the light of nature. God has placed within every man the knowledge of himself. It's not a saving knowledge. It's not a full revelation of himself. But it is that which may be seen from the creation that tells us that there is a God. And it certainly tells us something about that God's power and might. And I would defy any man to honestly look at the creation and to study creation in detail and say that there's not design behind it. Now often people try to stifle that natural human belief in God. Romans 1 verse 28 says, "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind," which is a mind void of judgment. They did not like to retain God, or it literally could mean to acknowledge God. People don't want to acknowledge God. They don't want to acknowledge His existence. But as the psalmist puts it, so it is true. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. If you were to look at that statement closely, and it's found twice in the book of Psalms, first of all in Psalm 14, it says there, the fool hath said in his heart. And then you have words in italics, which the Authorized Version translators put in there to signify that there are no corresponding words in the original. They put those in to help with the sense of the reading. So you could read it this way, the fool hath said in his heart, no God. And it's really a desire of his heart that's being reflected there, rather than the reality of the case. Here's one who is saying, effectively, no God for me. I don't want God. I don't want to acknowledge God. I don't want God in my life. He's hoping, really, there is no God. He wishes there were no God. Again, in Psalm 10 and verse 4, it says, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Or you might look at the marginal rendering in the Authorized Version. All his thoughts are, there is no God. It really means his thoughts are, no God for me. That's the idea. And isn't it true that men live as if God did not exist? They know there's a God, but they put him out of their minds. They don't want to acknowledge God. They know that there is a God, but they live as though there were no God. I'm reminded of the words of the Puritan Stephen Charnock. He said, a God forgotten is as good as no God. That's how many are living today. And I say to you this morning, it may be that you may try to block God out of your mind, to live as if there were no God, to live as if God were not there, but you know that God is real. Belshazzar, of whom we're reading here in Daniel chapter 5, was living as if the true God was not the living and true God. He actually worshipped other gods. He was a profligate. He was a reprobate. He was a wicked sinner. But he knew, and Daniel pointed it out to him, he knew all this, that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. The lesson that his grandfather had been taught, Belshazzar knew, but he didn't want to acknowledge God. And this morning you know that God is real. And furthermore, could I suggest that you know, if you have any teaching at all, any background whatsoever in the things of God, you know what kind of God he is. As Habakkuk tells us, chapter 1, verse 13, he is of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity. You know he's a holy God. He is a God with whom you have to do. The Lord himself, in speaking of himself, says, be ye holy, for I am holy. And the holiness of God is something that the best of Christians is not fully aware of. We cannot appreciate in our finite minds just how high and how holy our God is. But we know in Scripture, it speaks of the angelic beings around his throne. In Isaiah chapter 6, for example, they're referred to as the seraphim. We know that they had six wings, and with two of those wings they covered their faces. And they cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And there's a hymn that has been written based upon those words. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. You know there's a God. You know that he's a holy God. He's a pure creator who hates sin, who hates unrighteousness. And yet, knowing all this, you have not yet humbled your heart. Thou hast lifted up thyself, to use the scripture in verse 23, hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. Though thou knewest all this, what did he know? Nebuchadnezzar knew. Belshazzar, his grandson, knew that there is a God. And this morning, can I say to you again, you know there is a God. Though thou knewest all this, you know, secondly, that you're not right with God. You know, at least to some degree and measure, that you are not right with God. Now, you may well acknowledge God's existence. You may not be one of those atheistic types, but you freely confess that there is a God. But you also have a sense of sin against that God. Every one of us has a conscience. Someone referred to conscience as God's detective in the soul. We have a conscience. Obviously, that conscience can be seared. That conscience can be stifled. We read of some who are wicked men in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and they have a conscience seared with a hot iron. That simply means that their conscience is somewhat unfeeling because, like an animal that has been branded with a hot iron, that part of the flesh that has been burned, the nerve endings haven't been destroyed, there's no feeling anymore in that area of the body. So a conscience seared as with a hot iron, that's what it refers to. But you and I do have a conscience. We read in John chapter 8 of some who were encountered by Christ, and the Lord wrote something on the ground. It's the time when they brought that woman who was taken in adultery. Of course, they quite conveniently didn't want to deal with the other party. They thought that the woman taken in adultery should be dealt with by Christ, but there was no mention of the man with whom she had committed adultery, whom I would suggest was in that very crowd calling for her punishment. But in any case, the Lord wrote on the ground twice. And though the Bible doesn't tell us what he wrote, we can certainly guess and we can conjecture that what he wrote on the ground was a reference from Scripture. But whatever the case, the Bible says in John 8 verse 9, after he had written on the ground, "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last." Being convicted by conscience. You know right from wrong. That sense of sin may not be as deep as it ought to be, but can I suggest to you that it is there? You know that it is not well between your soul and God. Now, it is possible, obviously, that you don't realize your true state. And if that would be the case, we could refresh your memory from Scripture, and the Bible tells each and every one of us how we appear in the sight of God. Let me just give you some brief references here. Romans chapter 3, from verse 10, it is written, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." The words of verse 23 are very familiar to many. "For all have sinned and come short." It means they are coming short. They continue to come short of the glory of God. That's our condition. That's our state. Romans 5:12. "Wherefore as by one man," that's Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. For that," or "in that, all have sinned." Every one of us here this morning, without exception, is a sinner in the sight of God. The carnal mind, the Bible tells us, is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's where we stand before a holy God. Furthermore, Ephesians chapter 2 reminds us that we're dead in sins. Well, we're not dead to sin. We're very much alive to it. But we're dead in trespasses and sins. This is God's description of each and every person without Christ. You're a sinner. You're an enemy of God. You're a spiritually dead corpse. It's not a flattering picture at all, is it? in your natural condition. That is how you're born into this world. The Scripture says that you're not in a right relationship to God. But rather, you and all of us are as an unclean thing. And even our very righteousnesses, the things that we suppose to be good, are as filthy rags. The Word of God teaches us that God's arm is not shortened that it cannot save, His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. Maybe I'm speaking to one this morning and you have backslidden. You've gotten away from God. You're not walking with the Lord anywhere near the way you once were. And therefore you're in no doubt whatsoever that you're not right with God. But though thou knewest all this, what have you done about it? What are you doing about it? Or as an unsaved person, let me address you. You know that you're far from God, yet you have not repented. You have not humbled yourself before God. Rather, you've, in the words of Daniel here, you've lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. Though you know all this, like Belshazzar, you've hardened your heart. You know there's a God. You know you're not right with God. Let me mention thirdly, you know something else. You know you're going to meet God someday. You know that you're going to meet God. You may try to deny it. You may try to say, as others will say, when you're dead, that's it. It's all finished. You're like an animal. You're put in the ground and it's all over. You may try to convince yourself that that is so, but you know it's not so. You know you're going to meet your Creator one day, and all of us expect to die sometime. It's just that we don't expect it to be today. We know it's inevitable, but we don't expect it to be soon. But here's the point. Whether it be sooner or later, death is not the end. And I'm sure we all know that. We've been taught that. We believe that. But if for some reason you don't know what happens after you die, then let me tell you what God says. Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. After this. There's something after this. This is not all that there is. This life is not all we're about. There is a day of reckoning that lies ahead for each and every one of us. Again, let me quote a proof text from Romans 14, verse 12. There it reminds us, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Think of that day when you stand before God. Every one of us will meet our Maker. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. We must all stand before God. And in the words of Corinthians, we must be judged for the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or bad. Yet is it not the case that many people act, you might say most people act, as though they'll never have to face God. They'll never have to stand before God. And yet we are assured that the books will be opened. And another book will be opened, which is the book of life, and the dead will be judged out of those things that are written in the book. There's a record of your entire life that will be gone through by God. Matthew 12, recording the words of Christ, says, every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. Do you ever think about that? Every idle word brought back. We've all kinds of recording devices in this world. We've moved on from the old reel-to-reel tape. The kids don't even know what I'm talking about. It was a wonderful thing, wasn't it? The invention of the cassette tape. How many cassette tapes do you have in your home? And if they're in your home, they're bunged away in some drawer or in the basement. We've gone further than that, haven't we? And I'm probably still behind everybody else when I talk about iPhone 5 or whatever it is. They've probably got another one that's just coming out. Can do all sorts of wonderful things. They're going to invent something one of these days that does all your housework for you, ladies. What a day that will be. Oh, we've all kinds of recording devices. Visual, audio, but there's nothing like God's record. God is keeping the records, and one day those will be brought forth. And even though the Bible says God will one day judge even the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, there are those, and perhaps are even among us today, and you have not, and they have not humbled themselves, though they know all of this. You know there's a God. You know that you're not right with God. You know that you're going to meet God someday. And I also say this, it's certainly true of those who frequent the house of God and churches like this. You know God's way of salvation. You know, some of you better than others, the gospel of His grace. You know what it means. It could well be that someone is hearing the gospel for the first time, I don't know. Maybe someone will tune into this message when it's uploaded on the internet in the will of God, and maybe it'll be the first time they've heard the gospel. But it's far more likely that those that listen will have heard the gospel many, many times, over and over and over and over again. And like myself, have been cradled in that gospel from the earliest of days. I don't remember a time in our home when we didn't read the Bible and pray and have books about God and of Christ. I'd never remember a time when I didn't go to church and to Sunday school and hear the Word of God constantly. And maybe I'm speaking to someone today and the story of the cross is very, very familiar to you. At your mother's knee, or in Sunday school, or in gospel services, or perhaps listening to a street preacher, or on a gospel tract, or in some word of personal witness that has been given to you. You've heard over and over the old, old story of Jesus and His love. You know John 3:16 off by heart. You know what the Scripture says about Christ having died for our sins. Christ died for the ungodly. You know that He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and how He once suffered for sins of just for the unjust. You know what the Scripture says about receiving Him. To as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. You know all of this. But in the words of our text, thou hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. You know God's way of salvation. And that brings responsibility upon you. The Bible tells us that there are certain things that we don't know. The Bible says in Genesis 6 verse 3, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And men can never know when it might be that they would sit in their last gospel service, when they would hear their last gospel sermon, or read their last portion from the Word of God. Men cannot know when they would harden their hearts for the last time. We certainly don't know, as the Bible teaches Isaac didn't know, the day of our death. We've no idea when the Lord will take us from this scene of time. You don't know when, quite frankly, your last gospel opportunity has passed. Belshazzar certainly resisted the claims of God in his own life. In that very same night that Daniel spoke to him, he was killed. It says it in verse 30, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. I read of another man in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus spoke of him, the rich man, who was rejoicing in the fact that he had so much that he needed to pull down his barns and build greater. He thought within himself, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns, I'll build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Those words could well have been spoken to Belshazzar. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, because that's what happened. Now what if today or tonight you passed out into God's eternity? You ever think about that? How tragic to be lost, having had all the knowledge of spiritual things that you have had. I said knowledge brings responsibility. In Luke chapter 12, our Lord said in verse 48, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. To whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. That certainly applies to gospel knowledge. You know a lot of truth, but as yet you have not done anything about it. You have not acted upon it. I recall that our Lord Jesus spoke of a privileged people in Matthew chapter 11. He pronounced a series of woes upon them. He began to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Just like Belshazzar. And what did he say to them? He said, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. The Lord says those places were not as privileged as you are. And could we not apply that to people who live in the United States or in places where the gospel is more freely available than in other countries? If they had had the same gospel opportunities, just paraphrasing our Lord's words, they would have repented long ago. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. That's quite a statement, isn't it? But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. It's going to be, our Lord says, more tolerable in the day of judgment for those who have had lesser privileges. Are you sinning against light? Are you sinning against light? Because if you are, you're in danger of perishing eternally. God has put you in a privileged position that you might hear his word, that you might know his gospel. Will you not close with Christ? Will you not come to Christ and be saved before it be forever too late? You could go to a lost eternity despite all of your spiritual knowledge. Though thou knewest all this, thou hast not humbled thine heart, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. May the Lord cause souls to throw down their puny arms of rebellion even today, and to come to know him whom to know is life eternal. Let us pray. Our God and our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. We pray that the solemnity of eternity would come upon our hearts. May men and women, boys and girls, make their calling and election sure. O God, what a terrible thing it would be to go from God's house, to go from a place of gospel privilege out into a lost sinner's hell. O God, we pray that thou wouldst make the knowledge of thyself real to sinners. We think of that great text, that our Lord Jesus spoke in prayer to His Heavenly Father. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent. Lord, we pray that some, like old Knox, will cast their anchor there and be saved for all eternity. Hear our prayer. We offer it for Thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen.